As announced, the reading this morning will be from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked.
Good to be with you this morning. We are certainly glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest. We have several in the audience visiting with us, and we're certainly glad that you are here. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do, please, before you leave, feel free to ask. We'll give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. But we are glad for each and every person here this morning. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you come across one of those long lists of difficult names? Usually, when we come across those kind of lists, we will scan it over or sometimes perhaps even skip it altogether, because those names are just too hard to pronounce. The problem is, as Paul said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and of course, are profitable. And so when we skip any part or portion of the Word of God, we're liable to miss something important. And nothing, at no time was that more evident than in the passage that was just read for us. Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I'm going to put the passage on the screen once again. And this is really kind of a diamond in the rough, so to speak. What we have in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 is one of those long lists of difficult names. And it's basically a list of the descendants of Judah. But again, right in the midst, we see something important. The record again says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." You might remember about 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, time gets away, a fellow wrote a book entitled The Prayer of Jabez. I had never heard of Jabez before that, to be honest with you. And so I didn't buy the book, I've never read the book, but I went to that particular passage, the one we just read, and looked at that. I thought to myself, if somebody could write a book on the prayer of Jabez, it must have been quite a prayer. And so I went over and read it and checked it out, and indeed, it is a great prayer. I can't recommend the book because I've never read the book. I do know that one thing that sort of bothers me, once in a while, people will try to make merchandise of the Word of God. Now you have the book, a book on the prayer of Jabez, and then a workbook came along, and then the prayer of Jabez for women, and then for just all kind of money-making things, and I don't really appreciate that. But the prayer of Jabez is a wonderful prayer. It is a prayer that you and I can certainly pray. And there's four parts to the prayer, and we're going to be looking at this particular prayer, and each part of it, that will be our lesson here this morning as we consider the prayer of Jabez. Again, 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 and 10 is where it is found. Let's look at the four parts of the prayer. First of all, Jabez prayed that God would bless him. And right away, we recognize then that this man knew a little something about God. In fact, he knew something that those of us sometimes who are in the body of Christ fail, even in our enlightened state, we fail to realize. And that is the fact that God wants to bless people. And that's just who God is. That's just the nature and the essence of God. He enjoys blessing people. Sometimes we think that God is an angry God, that he is sitting on his throne and he's mad at everybody and he just can't wait to condemn people. But that has never been the case with God. God doesn't want to condemn anybody. Now, there are some people who are going to be condemned. In fact, dare I say that the majority of people who live in this world will ultimately be condemned. But the point of it is, God doesn't take any delight in that at all. You might remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, or Ezekiel rather, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." That was the attitude of God. Because God knew what is going to happen. He knows what is going to happen with the wicked. We know what's going to happen with the wicked, don't we? We know that anyone who dies outside of favor with God will spend eternity in a devil's hell. But we only know that because God told us. So God certainly knows. Why is it that God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth? Why is it that God wants everyone to come to repentance? It's because he doesn't want anyone to be lost. Instead, he wants to bless people. That's the God that we serve, and Jabez understood that. We should understand that too. We should pray with Jabez that God will bless us. There is nothing wrong with praying that God blesses us. Not just even from a spiritual standpoint, but even from a physical standpoint. Of course, here in this particular passage, he's praying for a physical blessing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But there's a couple of things that I would point out about God blessing people. Number one, God's highest blessings are reserved for those who obey him. And so if you're here this morning and you're not walking in obedience to God, if you're not living the way God wants you to live, you'll never experience the highest blessings. Like, God will bless even you. God, as I've often pointed out, he blesses physically even the atheist. The atheist exists by breathing the air that God gives him. As Jesus said, it rains on the just and the unjust. We know that. But the highest blessings, the spiritual blessings, are only to be found in Christ. It's only to be found by those who are, again, walking the way God wants them to walk. That has always been the case, that only the obedient will truly be blessed in a way that we can emphasize is spiritual and, again, the highest blessings of all. Remember Exodus chapter 19? Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. In Exodus chapter 19, this is when the Jews have come out of Egyptian bondage. And I want you to notice carefully what God says to them. Exodus chapter 19, and we'll begin at verse 4. Exodus, the 19th chapter, and at verse 4. God says this to his people: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice." Little words mean something in the Bible. Like "if" right there changes a whole lot. It causes us to realize God is about to set forth a condition. So God wants to bless his people, and he's going to bless his people, and they're going to be in an elevated state, but there's a condition that God places on it right here. "If," he says, "you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that ye shall speak to the people of Israel." And so the Jews were to be separated, set apart from all of the other people on the face of the earth. They would enjoy a special relationship with God. They would have fellowship with the God of heaven if they obeyed his voice. There had to be obedience. They had to keep the commandments of God. And so all of these years later, we know that we live under a different dispensation. But the fact of the matter is, God is still the same, and He still demands that we obey His voice. And if you want to enjoy on an ongoing basis the blessing, the highest blessings of God, you must too walk in obedience. But there's something else that we should consider. I believe that most of us here this morning, as children of God, are walking in obedience. None of us are perfect. We all have our faults and flaws. We fall short. We recognize that. But generally speaking, we're doing our very best to live the way God would have us to live. But when it comes down to the blessings of God, there's something else that needs to be pointed out. And that is, we should recognize it when God has blessed us. Now we're talking really about physical blessings. I suppose spiritual blessings could fall into this category as well. But for the most part, we recognize, again, as God's people, that we have been reconciled and redeemed, that we have been restored by the grace of God through our obedience to the gospel of Christ. We recognize that. We recognize the spiritual blessing that prayer is. We recognize the great advantage and the blessing that is behind having the written Word of God. We sometimes might take those things for granted, but I think most of us understand how blessed we are to have those things. But how easy it is when it comes down to the physical things of life to forget that even those things are gifts given to us by God. We don't want to forget that, because then we don't give God the credit. We don't give God the honor, the glory, the thanksgiving that He deserves for all that He does for us. And the fact of the matter is, the people of God have always failed to give God the proper thanksgiving for the things that they have. Staying again with the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to what Moses warns the Israelites about. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 11. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and beginning at verse 11. The Bible says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today." And so there's the obedience again. But now watch. He says, "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied." See, that's just God. He multiplies things. We're talking about physical things now. God would multiply the physical possessions of His people back there in the Old Testament. But He says you have to be careful, because at that time, He says then at verse 14, "Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with the fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do good, to do you good in the end." Now watch. "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth.'" That was a real problem that the children of Israel had. Moses is warning them about this, and this is the very thing that they ended up doing. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we do it too. We look at all that we have physically, and we think to ourselves, "Well, I have all of these things. I drive this car and live in this nice home. The clothes that I have on my back, I have all of these things because I work so very hard." And I wouldn't dismiss for a moment the fact that many of you work very hard, and that you have some of the things that you have because you're willing to work a job, an honest job, and do an honest day's work, and you get a good salary, and so you're able to purchase certain things, and you have certain stuff because of what you do. But where's God in the equation? We shouldn't forget God. But sometimes we do. "I have all of this. It's because of my own power, and it's the might of my own hand that has gotten me all of this wealth." and we forget about God. And Moses is saying, be careful about that. Because watch now, at verse 18, he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. That's what we can't forget. Oh, you have a part in the things that you have, in the accumulating of the material things that you possess. And there's no doubt you have a part in that. But it was God that gave you the power to get the wealth. Like who gave you the strength to go to work and to put in an honest day's work? Who gave you the health to do that? It was God, wasn't it? And so you're blessed. He gave you the power to do it. I've over the years many times given the illustration of the boy with the loaf of bread. You might remember it. The boy walking home with a loaf of bread, and a man stopped him and asked him, "Where do you have there?" And he said, "A loaf." He said, "Where did you get it?" The boy said, "I got it from the baker." Well, the man asked him, "Where did the baker get it?" He said, "Well, he made it." Well, the man asked, "How did he make it?" He said, "He made it out of flour." "Where did he get the flour?" "He got it from the miller." "Well, where did the miller get it?" "Well, he got it from the farmer." So the man asked, "Where did the farmer get it?" And finally, the truth started to dawn on the boy. He said, he got it from God. So the man asked him again, "Where'd you get that loaf?" And he said, "Oh, I got it from God." Now, that's exactly how things work in real life. Like, God didn't just zap that loaf into the boy's hand. And with regard to the physical things that we have, God didn't magically pop those things into our life, but providentially He did. He gave us the power to get the wealth that we possess. That's the point of it. So you need to thank God for whatever you have. You drive a nice car, thank God about that. You drive a worn out raggedy car, thank God for that too. Whatever it is that you possess, you thank God for it, because He's the one who blessed you with the material things that you have. Fact of the matter is, every time you get out of bed in the morning, you've been blessed by God. You ought to thank Him for it, because there's a lot of people who are alive right now that won't see tomorrow. Every time you put food in your mouth, you've been blessed by God. Thank Him for it. There's a lot of people who right now are starving. Every time you put on clean clothes, you ought to thank God for that. You should realize God has blessed you. How many people in the world today, they don't have enough clothes to wear. And the clothes that they have are old and worn out and sometimes even dirty, because that's all they have. Don't take what you have for granted. Every time you flip on the light switch in your house and you get light, you've been blessed by God. Every time you turn on the faucet and you get water, you've been blessed by God. Every time in the winter you're able to turn on the furnace and get heat, or in the summer you're able to turn on the air conditioner and get air, you've been blessed by God. You stop and think about all the blessings that we have. When you go off to your job, you've been blessed by God. Thank Him for it. There's a lot of people who need to work, who desperately want to work. They're willing to work, but they can't find a job. Thank God for the job that you have, whatever it is. Every time you get in your car and you go from one place to another and you reach your destination safely, you ought to be thankful for that. There's a lot of people every day who get in their car, but they never make it to where they're going. I'm simply saying to you, when it comes down to the physical things of life, let's not take them for granted. The higher blessings come only when we are obedient to God. The fact of the matter is, He blesses each and every one of us every single day, because that's just who He is. He'll continue to do that. I know He will, because God is a God who loves to bless. So Jabez wasn't embarrassed at all. He didn't hesitate for a moment to ask God for a blessing, because he knew a little something about God, and so should we. He's a good God, and He loves to bless. But I tell you something else we ought to consider. Jabez prayed that God would enlarge his territory. And I know at first when you read that, you might think it's kind of a selfish prayer. But we know it wasn't, because remember in the original passage there, in the first verse, verse 9, it says Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. So I know for a fact, based on that alone, I know that this wasn't a selfish prayer. It wasn't like Jabez was one of these individuals obsessed with material stuff and was just constantly asking for himself just so that he could reap the benefits of material things. I know that's not the case, because that wouldn't have been honorable. It has been suggested, and probably rightly so, that when Jabez prayed that prayer, that he was considering the good that he could do with more territory. That in those days when you had more property, the more land that you owed, the more crops you could grow, the more resources you would have, and the better position you would be in to help other people who were in need, and that was according to the law. And that interpretation of these words at least would be keeping with the honorable character that the text says that Jabez had. But again, we're right back to the idea, don't be afraid to ask God for a blessing, even physically. There's nothing wrong with God wanting God to enlarge your territory. Whatever form and fashion that may come in, it might come in monetary form. It might be with regard to a job that you're after, or even a promotion on the job you already have. It might be physical territory, whatever it is. God's willing to bless you. In fact, when I look at the people of God, all through the years, He has blessed individuals in the church with physical things. The only thing you have to be careful of is that you don't become greedy and selfish-minded and materialistic, carnal-minded. Certainly, you have to be careful about that. I think of Paul and the writings of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sure you remember the context. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember, beginning at verse 10, what Paul said. Something a lot of Christians need to listen to. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 10. 1 Timothy 6 and the verses 10. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And of course, we often point out, it's not money, it's the love of money. You have to guard yourself against that. There have been many people in the body of Christ who have crashed and burned spiritually because of a love of money. So don't ever fall in love with money. The love of money, Paul says, is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But now watch, save time. Let's drop down to about verse 17. Verse 17 says, "As for the rich in this present age," guess who that might be? I would make an argument that all of us today are rich. Compared to other people in other parts of the world, there's a lot of people. We have a gospel meeting with the fellow that we're supporting from Africa. He'll be here in the spring. I can guarantee you right now, when he looks at you and all that you have, he's going to consider all of you as rich. He's going to be staying in my house. I'm going to be kind of embarrassed about it. It's amazing what we have compared to what other people have in different parts of the world. The fact of the matter is, we're all rich. But listen to it. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy," implying that the riches we do have come from God. He's blessed us with those things. "They are to do good," that is the rich, "to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." That's the attitude that we ought to have. That's the attitude that many people believe. That was the attitude of Jabez. enlarge my territory, not just so I can live a comfortable life and bask in the glory of all of these material things, but so that I can do more good for people around me. If that was his attitude, that certainly is commendable, and we should have that same attitude. But let's make a spiritual application of this. The idea of enlarging our territory from a spiritual standpoint. I realize that's not what the text is dealing with specifically. But we should want God to enlarge our spiritual territory, both as a congregation and as individuals. We should want more spiritually. We should want to do better spiritually. We should want our resources spiritually to be enlarged. Why? So that we can do more good. The world that we live. Our problem sometimes in Christ is that we think too small. Now, there is the problem many brethren have of thinking too big. And so they end up trying to do things that are unscriptural. But sometimes we think too small. And even the apostles did that. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 8. You might remember. Or Acts chapter 1 is what I want. I'm sorry. Acts the first chapter. And beginning at verse 6. Let me get over there. Acts chapter 1. And beginning at verse 6, it says, "And so when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And we know what that's about. We've studied that many times before. They, the Jews, were still under the impression that God was going to set up a physical kingdom here on earth. For any premillennialist in the audience, you should know God never made that promise. The fact of the matter is the kingdom that God promised to build and to establish, to set up, was always a spiritual kingdom. But the Jews were looking for a physical kingdom. They wanted to escape the bondage of Rome and to be set free once again. They wanted a physical kingdom. And so even the apostles at this late date, they were still thinking in those terms. But it was still thinking in a small way. Like, have you ever seen Israel on a map? It's like the head of a needle. It's just a little spot. It's not very big place at all. They wanted that they wanted to have that earthly kingdom and that little small territory. Jesus is about to tell them, "I'm going to do a lot bigger things with you than that." Listen to what he says. At verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea," but not just there. He says, "in Samaria and to the end of the earth." They didn't realize what God was going to do with them. And you think about it now, the work of the apostles reaches every corner of the earth today. They were thinking too small. God had big plans with them, and sometimes we think too small too. I'm convinced that all of us as the people of God, that we could be more than we think we can be. That we could do more good than we realize we can do. But we have to ask God to enlarge our territory. But you know where it all begins? It begins with using what God has already given us. Because as we said, God has already blessed us, and sometimes we don't use what He has given us. He has blessed us with His Word. Now we need to enlarge our knowledge. And the only way we do that is by studying the Word of God on a regular basis. And the more you study and the more your knowledge increases, the more territory you have. The more faith you possess, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're blessed with a wonderful congregation here at Brown Street. I'm not puffing us up or anything like that. As I said earlier, we have plenty of faults. With regard to individuals, we have a long way to go. But we're blessed to have a congregation like this. to be scripturally organized, to have elders and deacons, the way God has set it forth in the New Testament. To have a lot of children. I go places in gospel meetings all the time when there's no children at all. To have individuals who are willing to teach those children and have the ability to teach those children. We have a lot of good preachers in this congregation. Great Bible students in this congregation. We're blessed. But we should want our territory enlarged. We shouldn't be content with where we are. The fact of the matter is, as good as we may be doing, we need to do better. We need to grow. And as from an individual standpoint, you need to enlarge your territory by enlarging your participation with this congregation. Don't be a pew warmer. Just sitting back doing nothing, inactive. The more services you attend, the more Bible classes you participate in, the more you get involved in things like the personal work groups. They're back on the communication table, the new personal work groups. You know now, the elders have put every single member in a group. That's interesting. So far as I know, they haven't made it mandatory. But every single person is in a personal work group. And I'll be honest with you, if you're a member of this local congregation, you ought to be in a personal work group. You ought to participate in the personal work group. Doesn't mean you have to do everything. Well, when you all go out in the community and do all that, I can't do all of that. You don't have to do all of that. There's still members that need to be visited and cards to be sent and phone calls that could be made. We should all be in a personal work group. In a couple of weeks, we'll start the meeting once again, as we do all the time, on Sunday evening after services. You look on the table back there. See what group you're in. Attend the meeting. It's only like 10 minutes. You can do that, surely. Unless I'm the leader, then it might be 20 minutes. But it's basically 10 minutes out of your time. You can do that. Participate. Enlarge your territory. To me, the making a spiritual application of this part of his prayer is basically to ask God, help me to be a better servant. Help me to do more, to participate more. In every way, help me to pray more. Help me to study more. Enlarge my territory. That's a good prayer. And it's one I think we all ought to pray. Then the next one is Jabez prayed that God's hand would be with him. And once again, that demonstrates that this man knew a little something about God. He not only realized how powerful God's hand was and that he needed the hand of God in his life. He demonstrates through this prayer that he wanted God's hands in his life. That's a good prayer. That's good understanding. He not only wanted to be blessed by God. He wanted the hands of God to guide him and give him direction as he worked out the blessings that God gave to him. He wanted God. And that's a prayer that we should all pray. Like too many people think, well, I want the blessings of God, but I don't want God to come with it. Like, bless me. Give me all these blessings, but stay out of my business. That really, we may not be bold enough to articulate it just like that, but that's kind of the attitude that we have. Let me live my own life. Yeah, I want your blessing, but let me live my own life. That's not the way it ought to be. And those who really know God, they don't want it to be like that. Jabez understood how powerful the hands of God were. And he wanted them in his life. And there are many passages that speak to that. Joshua 4 at verse 24, so that all of the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Could you be in any better hands than the hands of God? Listen to Isaiah chapter 48 at verse 13. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Those are the hands that we're talking about. Don't you want those hands in your life? First Chronicles 29 verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Hands of God. Shouldn't we be praying the prayer of Jabez? I want his mighty hands wrapped all around me. As we go through the journey of life, we should all want God to be with us. We should not want just the blessings of God. We should want God himself. Because his hands are powerful. In fact, in Psalms 119 at verse 73, it says, your hands have made and fashioned me. That tells us that God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He is intimately aware of everything that we need. That's the kind of God I want in my life. That God knows not only what we want, he knows what we need. He knows not only what we need, he knows why we need it. And he knows not only why we need what we need, but he knows just the right time to give it to us. And he knows not only just the right time to give it to us, he knows how to do it. He has the ability to give it to us. No wonder the Hebrews writer said that we ought to come boldly before the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No one can help you like God. God can give us comfort when we're in sorrow. God can give us strength when we are weak. God can brighten our days when we're surrounded by clouds of adversity. God can keep us afloat when we travel over troubled waters. God can help us in more ways than we can imagine. But we ought to pray like Jabez did for the mighty hand, the helping hand of God to be with us. But there's one more thing, very quickly, and that is Jabez prayed that God would keep him from evil. And the first part of that, of course, shows good judgment there. And that you would keep me from evil. Jabez wasn't one of these fellows that wanted to get as close to sin as he could without sinning. He wanted God to help him stay away from evil. To stay away from sin. And I've pointed out many times before, it's just amazing to me that even as the people of God today, sometimes we want to get as close to sin as we can without sinning. I never will understand that. I don't understand that about my own self. But understand about human beings in general, like to flirt with danger. And Christians should know that. And as Christians, we know there's nothing more dangerous than sin. Still, we want to flirt with it. We want to get as close to it as we can. Not Jabez. He said, keep me from it. And that should be our mentality. You remember the passage over in Proverbs. I'm sure we've read it before. Proverbs chapter 7. But let's quickly. And beginning at verse 6. It is enlightening and graphic. Teaching us how we should stay away from sin in the danger of not doing so. Remember the young man there, Proverbs 7, beginning at verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice. And I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening. At the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now, in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egypt, Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. He said, come, or she said, come, and let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. and with much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him, and all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as the stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Many sermons have been preached on that text. It is a wonderful text that warns us about the danger of sin and the very thing that I'm talking about this morning. The idea of flirting with sin. Like, you read this and you feel sorry for this young man, because he's up against a wily seductress, a prostitute who has the experience of the world. And with seductive speech, she's able to talk him into doing something that is wrong. And you feel sorry for him until you really look at it closely and you realize that he went the way to her corner. That was his fault. He never had to be in this mess in the first place. He could have gone a different way, but he decided to go that way, to put himself right in the throes of temptation, and he got caught. And it cost him his life. And yet that's the very thing that we do over and over again. Let's learn to do better. Let's be like Jabez, and let's ask God, keep me from evil. And there's one more thing. Well, first of all, passages that emphasize this. Many passages, you can read them as I go. Abstain from every form of evil. The psalmist has a few things to say about that. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil, and so on and so forth. Now, that should be the mentality that we have. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to what is good, but abhor that which is evil. Stay away from it, as far away from sin as you possibly can. But one more thing very quickly. The last part here, he says, that I may not cause pain. And I put the New King James up there because that's the way that reads. A few other translations read like that as well. Some translations have him praying that he'll escape his own pain. But I like this translation. I think it fits the statements in the text a little bit better. He's making a play on his name. Remember in verse 9, his mother called him Jabez for a reason. It was because the pain she had in childbirth. She said, I bore him in pain. So she called him Jabez. The Hebrew word for Jabez meant pain. Like, what a cruel thing for a mother to do. Have you ever, you know, you talk about someone, he's just a pain in the neck. Well, can you imagine going through life with that tag? Every time someone met, you know, in biblical times now, it's more than it is today. In biblical times, names meant something. Usually, they said something about the individual. At least, that's the way a lot of people thought. And so, someone walking around and his name means pain. That wasn't very nice at all. And he's actually making a play on himself, on his name. And he's asking God that he not be a pain in anyone's neck. That God keep him from evil so he doesn't do harm, not simply to himself, as some read, but harm to other people. And I won't belabor the point, because I made this very point last week, if you remember, that when it comes down to sin, sin is hardly ever isolated. Whenever you sin, and particularly live in sin, you hurt other people. And Jabez didn't want to be that. He didn't want to bring harm to anyone. He's praying, help me live my life in such a way, away from evil, that I don't become a pain in anybody's life. And that should be our mentality as well. Sin hurts other people. Oh, nobody loves me, you say. My parents don't care very much for me. Why don't I just sin? If as long as it's not going to hurt myself, then no one's going to be hurt by it. The fact of the matter is, that's hardly ever true. In fact, it's never true. Because maybe you don't have people around you that love you. Maybe your parents don't have the affection that they should have for you. But the fact of the matter is, when you sin, you hurt somebody. If you don't hurt anybody else, you hurt God. You bring pain to Him. And that's one thing you should never want to do. We should be like Jabez. Keep me from evil, God. So I'm not a pain in anyone's neck. Instead, I want to be a blessing to other people. And that should be the attitude that we have. Well, that's the prayer of Jabez. I had never heard of him before I read that particular passage of Scripture and focused on it. Maybe you never heard of him too, but now you know who he is. He was an honorable man, more honorable than his brothers. And right in the midst of those long, troublesome, difficult to pronounce names, you read about Jabez. Don't ever skip any part or portion of the Bible. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And His prayer is helpful if we make application of it. I hope that you will. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Maybe you have never put on Christ in the waters of baptism. We talked earlier about walking in obedience. That begins with obeying the gospel. Acts 2 at verse 36, you remember that Peter let the Israelites know that they had crucified the Son of God. That God had made that same man whom they had crucified, both Lord and Christ. That pricked their hearts. They wanted to know, what must we do? And Peter told them, very simply, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where your journey of obedience begins, obeying the gospel. You need to repent. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can start walking with God. And you can start praying the prayer of Jabez. I hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.